2 Nephi chapter 28. In verses 1 through 3, the Lord describes the churches that he's speaking to, or the wickedness of them, and it really sounds a lot like the, it doesn't sound like it, it's exactly the churches of Joseph Smith Day. But the same wickedness will overtake all churches. And many might say, well, it doesn't apply to us. But if you'll read this chapter and study it in your heart, you will know that, in fact, it does apply to this church. In fact, it's written exactly to the church, mainly because those who have dealt with and studied and been with the churches of the world know that they are completely dark, that they have completely rejected the Scripture of God and the basic principle of the gospel for which result in eternal progression. And this is talking about a process of losing that. At the time of Joseph Smith, he said that all their creeds were an abomination, which means that they had gone and lapsed into complete darkness. And this explanation here really is talking to us. In verse 4, it talks about the contention among them, but which again sounds like their churches, but it then says that in the end, they deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. They've certainly done that, and they don't speak by the Holy Ghost, but immediately now you can see today that that does apply to us, because we don't speak in church, we don't speak in general conference by the Holy Ghost that gives the utterance. We do everything by prepared talk. And so on, and we don't believe in the power of God, that God will speak through man, and that it is the Holy Ghost speaking. It is not the man. If he will open his heart to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to speak through him, that it will guide his tongue directly. We don't believe in that. We believe in best that we receive a little bit of Spirit while we are trying to write the talk that we have pre-decided to that we decided to speak on, and so on and so forth. And that's what it then says. It goes on in verse 5 saying, and they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And see, this is talking about the speaking first, that they deny that that God brings forth information. They believe that it's man. And they say, you know, it's not the Holy Ghost that gives utterance. It's us. And so therefore, we don't believe that God has the power to speak through someone else's mouth. And they say unto the people, hearken unto us and hear our precept. That's what we hear today, that general authorities get up and they tell us what they think about each topic and the modern concerns of the world, but they don't get into great detail about describing Christ and our coming unto Christ and the problems that face the church and how the church is supposed to be organized according to the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And they don't talk about these things, and they don't talk by the power of the Holy Ghost. They just say they're a pre-planned precept that they have, and then they say that there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer have done his work, and he hath given his power unto man. Now, that is a key part. They said, and we looked around, is there a God today? Do we have God in the church? The old churches that are talked about in the Book of Mormon, they'd see angels in their meetings, and they would have people come down. They'd see heaven with them. And in fact, as we saw, if you're righteous enough, then Christ will actually come and dwell with you and teach you directly. But we don't see any of these kind of things. Oh, they are way too beyond us. No, that's not the way it is. But that was the way it was in the Book of Mormon time. That's the way how it has been throughout time. Did they deny that? They say, oh, no, we don't have that kind of manifestation anymore, because we now have the power of the priesthood, which he has given the power unto us. They've even distorted the whole meaning of the priesthood as being a representative of Jesus Christ. If you're a representative, you have to know who you represent. You have to communicate who you represent with so that you can properly say what he wants you to say. But they deny all that portion of it. They deny that power. They just, the only power they do accept is that he's given them the power. And that's it. They deny everything else. He's given them the power, and now they will go ahead and run the church. And that's exactly where it is today. You can see it's talking to us. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the strongest in claiming that they have been given the power, and the power is given to men above all other, that's not a concept of the other religions of our day or the day of Joseph Smith. And then they say that in verse 6 it says that they'll say, if there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not, for this day is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. See, again, you know, we've already been prepared. If those who are watching church, we're prepared that if someone is going to come into the land, if there's anything to be said, they are starting to prepare to say that, yes, someone is going to come in performing miracles. And they're saying, no, believe it not. But the way we know if someone is performing a miracle or not is we ask the Spirit, and we have ways of determining. But we haven't been taught those ways by the church. But I'll teach you a way quickly. The Lord is our provider, protector, and progressor. And if any miracle that is performed is performed for that purpose, to either provide, protect, or progress us. And also these are just some signs. Don't set fast that these are the only way we do. That we use these signs, that these are the ways to aid and help us, and we again discern it by the Spirit, and we say, or is this miracle to condemn the wicked? But when it does condemn the wicked, it'll do it in such a manner as to be an aid to the righteous in one of those three categories. But these are this could use some discussion, and possibly to go through the Book of Mormon, they will come up again. But this is just to bring something forward. But no, they say no. Any they don't have any miracles. They're not performing any miracles, which the Lord has said they're supposed to. But if anybody else does, then they're telling you that obviously that is evil, because all the work has been done in establishing the church in Joseph Smith's day, and there is no more need for any of these things. But again, that key thing there was that they do claim that the work has been done, the church has been restored, the Book of Mormon is here, everything is done. There isn't any more work to be done. But the fact is, Zion was not established in Joseph Smith's day. It never has been. We are under a condemnation because we have not used the Book of Mormon. There is plenty of work to be done, and it's just not the missionary work of running around building up the numbers of the churches. And then in verse 7 it talks about those who will say, drink and be merry. Well, that we have some that say that, but we think of this being go have a riotous living, but we'll see later on that this kind of just falls in line with the same idea of those that just preach that all is well, everything's fine, you know, let's be happy, and it's this all is well in Zion sort of a philosophy, and some will say that will say as they do in 8 that well you know you can commit a little bit of sin, but and the Lord will, and we can, and notice when it says little sin, it says, lie a little. Okay, well, we certainly, they claim that all we're doing is lying a little, you know, when we have our commercials on TV and the way we perform our sales tactics and what we say when we want a job and we write out a resume or talk about ourselves and, you know, all this is just lying a little, and we can take advantage of another one because of his words. Meaning that we sit, that I mostly, again, I get concentrated on sales, and I guess I get concentrated on our courts too, but in sales, a man comes in and because he can talk you into something, and then we can take advantage of that. But throughout our society, if we watch how we act and how we behave, it's always trying to take advantage of another man's words, and you should be able to feel good about that. And in any way, it goes on that we can do these things, but when we do them, then the Lord says, oh, that's okay. Maybe, basically, we're just talking about the wickedness of our present society that's found even throughout the church's dominion. And, oh, this is okay. This isn't bad, that because as long as we are worthy, and as long as we have our temple recommended, as long as we are worthy, and this constant talk about being worthy, it's not being perfect, it's not overcoming all our sins anymore, it's just being worthy, and that is exactly the talk of this verse. And then going on to verse 9, they will teach false and vain and foolish doctrine, meaning they'll begin to the most foolish of all, as we've seen in the previous chapter, is that you follow men. And you come unto men, and the men are the ones that can tell you how to be saved, and that they are the gateway to the Lord. And there is only one gateway to heaven, and to the Lord, and to the Heavenly Father, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And that's who we have to come to. But those that preach that are going to be puffed up in their hearts. And the reason these vain doctrines that they teach is it's kind of what was in maybe verses 7 and 8, that you can sin a little. Oh, you come to me, well, I know that you don't quite measure up to the standards set here by the temple recommend, but, you know, if I could get you to the temple, I think that would motivate you to do better. And so they puff themselves up in their heart that they can reduce the standard of God, you know, in order to cause a greater good to come about. But they're puffed up that, oh, look at that. You know, I've taken this responsibility on myself to allow this person to do this for their better good. And they get a puffed up feeling because of this. And they hide. They don't use the count when they're judging others or when they're in position to do such a thing to determine the worthiness of another. Then they don't want the counsels of the Lord in this. They will do this as they think. And then finally it ends up here saying that their work shall be in the dark. And basically they are. They are hidden from the world. And in fact, then we have those that are worthy, they sneak around and the leaders sneak around behind their backs and figure out how they can find an accusation against them and how they can actually be excommunicated or have things taken against them. And mostly we're talking about those people who say that they follow the Lord and do not follow the leaders of the church and that the leaders of the church are only counselors and servants. And again, they sneak around in the dark to figure out how to get rid of these people and put them down because they destroy their craft, they destroy their power. And again, that's why in verse 10 it says, and these saints will cry from the ground against them because that's who their works in the darks was directed against. And this is what causes the great corruption. And notice in verse 11 it says that all have gone astray. And then, therefore, if we say, oh, well, that's obviously just talking about Joseph Smith Day, well, then why is this in the Book of Mormon? Why is he warning us? Well, obviously it is to us, and President Benson has said so. President Benson has said that Zion was not established in Joseph Smith Day and that we are all under condemnation. But we again say, oh, that's not a big deal. We follow our church leaders, even though we don't read the Book of Mormon and do what it says. But we do follow our church leaders. So again, you know, you're doing what's in verse 8, and your church leaders support what's in verse 8. And that's again that, well, you know, we're as long as we're worthy and we're doing a few good things, and that's good enough. And that's a lie. The Lord has said it's a lie. And then in verse 13 it says, finally, because of this corruption is manifest in robbing the poor for your fine sanctuaries. And that's certainly what we do. We're more concerned about how many temples and churches we can build and how neat our monuments are at Nauvoo and how many neat films we can make about Joseph Smith than we are about building any kingdom for the poor. We never even consider building a kingdom for the poor. We throw some fast offerings or a little money their way and we call that good enough. But mostly we point our finger at the poor and say, if you'd go out and join Babylon, then you would have something, but even in Babylon, they're not going to reward them with the same thing that you have. Finally, in verse 14, it says that you're all astray except a few. Now, it doesn't say a few churches. It says a few who are the humble followers of Christ. That is what makes up the Lord's church, the humble followers of Christ, and they are few, and you will see throughout this book and forever that they are few. And again, churches like their numbers and the pride they get in that, so they don't want to admit that it's only a few and that their only purpose is to help those few. They want to claim that it's greater than that and how magnificent the job is and that they are bringing many unto heaven and that they are perfecting many. But they do not talk about bringing them and explaining how they bring them unto Christ and make them humble followers of Christ. And that they do err in that what I have just said, there is a precept of men and that they teach the precepts of men, meaning come and follow a man and he will teach you how to go to heaven. And notice that these precepts, are what men call good. They sound like good things. But they deny the Christ, and they do not include the Christ, and they do not lead a man to Christ, and therefore they are not good because they are not lasting. And the good things, the thing that makes the difference on what some things are good or not is whether or not it actually changes our character. If I walk up to a man that is not disposed to steal, and I, through my work with that man, teach him not to steal, I've not did anything. It sounds good to teach him not to steal, but if he doesn't steal already, what have I taught him? See, that's why we send a man to Christ, because the good things he does are the things that he has weaknesses for and why he has to, and the things that will therefore strengthen his character and help him grow. The church and the man and men cannot do that. They just give a broad-based list of things to do, and all of a sudden when they get the several people doing that, then that's fine. But the things they do, how do they know? They have not know. They have no concept of on whether or not that is actually addressing the actual character flaw a person has. But then they get them all hung up into all these tremendous list of performances so that the person doesn't even have any time to follow the Lord in working on the specific character deficiencies they have that the Lord would like to correct. And again, that's why their good is bad and the Lord's good is good, because all good has to lead to the Christ. Otherwise, it does not help the man to progress. And even if a man here or there does progress, that is just the shotgun method of having to hit one or two by your method. But it is certainly not. But at the same time, it's distracting many others from the progression that they would have received from going unto Christ. And notice in 15 it says that the wise and the learned and the rich are the ones who preach the false doctrine. Again, it's the lawyers, the insurance salesmen, the doctors. These are the ones who lead the church. These are all the rich and the wise and the learned. These are the ones who are leading our church, and they preach their doctrine. We want to think, oh, yes, this terrible thing. You know, the ones that are teaching about all sorts of adultery and all sorts of things like that, they're certainly not the wise and the learned. Most cases, they're the seething and those that are in the dark alleys, mostly. And then just because of the filthiness of our society, they learn how to bring that out in the open and make it popularize it to some degree. But nonetheless, and that's where they started. But this is not talking about the things that started there. They're talking about the false precepts that start from the wise and the learned and the rich. And so that's where. So we again see that it sees where it's coming from and points at it clearly. And then what do these guys preach? They preach and point a finger at the stuff that's out in the gutter. They don't talk about the own errors that they make and the other errors that the people are making. In verse 16, it talks about that we revile against that which is good and say it is no worth. What is the basic thing that we fought the war in heaven over? Freedom is based against force and control. And when we have all these people come up talking about freedom and the Constitution and all these things, oh, gee, that's not of great worth. Gee, that's politics. We don't want to have anything to do with that. I repeat that over and over again. Some would think, why do I have to interject that into this book? You'll see later on in this book, the Lord sees that when he talked in here, we didn't see that point, so he spends his whole vast amount part of this book talking about freedom and liberty. But no, we don't find that to be of great importance, so we don't want to apply it to our day. So in verses 17 through 20, he says that the destruction is going to come to the devil. And why? In order to stir up the people to repentance. You know, it's not just to take revenge on the devil, it's to stir them up to repentance. And he says why they need to be stirred up, because they've been pacified. In verse 21, let's read the whole thing. He says, others he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well, and thus the devil cheateth their soul and leadeth them away down into captivity. Well, we learn a lot from this. All of a sudden we begin to say, wait a minute, he is talking to Zion. This chapter is to Zion. It's not just to the other churches. And now we can't point the finger at the church. He now says, yes, this is Zion. And he probably started out seeing, in Nephi's revelation, he probably did start out seeing the other churches. And he saw Joseph Smith's day. But then as he began to proceed through the chapter, or proceed through his revelation, he began to go, my goodness, I'm not only seeing all those other churches, I'm seeing the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in this. See, this is why in the beginning that we have to remember that we're writing a revelation, and we have to think that what is Nephi seeing? And he began just like he began in chapter 26. He was seeing his own day, and pretty soon he began seeing our day. Well, on this one, he saw Joseph Smith's day, and all of a sudden he's starting to find out that it's exactly the same as our day. And that's how it began. But so, again, this is to us, and that's why Mormon included it here. It's to us. And again, the Lord has to stir us up, because we like to go off and say, oh, all is well. We have reached our plateau. We have got temple recommend. There's nothing more for us to do. Everything's good. And look at all how the church is growing. That's exactly what the General Conference last time, that instead of hearing anything out of the Book of Mormon, every single speaker just got up there, and the entire flavor and the whole point of the General Conference was, all is well in Zion, and let's be so happy, and not only that, all is well throughout the world, and look, there is peace. And no one wanted to say to quote out of the Bible where it says, and when everybody starts to scream, yea, there is peace, then cometh the destruction. And you better believe that I'll prophesy to you that I know that the destruction is on its way, and it's on its way soon. And then let's go on to it more in verses 22 and 23. It begins to say that Zion will say that there is no devil. Remember, we're talking to Zion now. He's saying that it's Zion. He says there is no devil in Zion. Do we believe that? Sure. There's no Zion. We never talk about the devil being in Zion and how he's ruling in Zion or what he's done in Zion or what's going on. At best, we talk about the terrible world and how the devil's in the world and a few little things that are in and crawl up us there. But mostly, you know, we go about our business thinking that there is no devil, that everything is just fine in Zion. And in verses 24 and 25, he repeats after saying, to make this clear again. He has said, you will say all is well. And then he repeats in 22 and 23, say, oh, there's no devil here. Oh, no, we don't have any devils in Zion. The devil is not controlling any of the people here, or any of our speakers, or, gee, we don't see him. I mean, they're just all a bunch of good men. We don't see the devil here. Again, you know, that is our attitude, that there is no devil. And to make that clear, he repeats in 24, therefore, woe unto him that is in ease in Zion. Woe unto him that crieth, all is well. Again, he's not trying to say that you're going to say there is no devil. The doctrine of there is only God in heaven and there is no devil in hell. It's not trying to make that point in the literal idea that you won't give lip service to that, but the very way in which you conduct your life and conduct the church of the last days, that's exactly how you act, as if where there is no devil in hell that we need to worry about. That's for something for those terrible, rotten other people to worry about, but Zion is fine, and that we can be at ease. Forget about the one that says, woe, that all is well. It's that at ease, meaning that you'll learn throughout the Book of Mormon that if you want to get to heaven, you had better keep every eye and ear open, and you better be watching exactly what's going on, or you're going to fall off into one of the forbidden paths. And you have to watch it every day of your life and keep your eye ever aware of sin. But we don't do that, and we don't like to talk that way in Zion, because that sounds like a lot of work. And in fact, we have lost the whole concept that we need to work out our salvation, and instead we just blindly follow along whatever's going along and going on at the time in the church, and everything is fine, and we can just take it easy. Okay, in verse 26 he says, why? Because you'll listen to man. That's right, you'll listen to all these general authorities get up there and give you their precepts, no matter how good a precept is, or seems, or how much it even sounds like it's quoting the Lord. A given specific time for the time of the people and for specific people, they, in order, again, as I explained previously, to strengthen the necessary characteristic that needs to be strengthened for an individual person and a people as a whole, only the Lord knows this. And so we don't follow the precepts of men. No matter how good they are not timely, they are not at the right point. Men do not know. They do not know the plan of salvation. They do not know the work that is going on the other side of the veil to prepare the way. They do not know. And so anything they say will be a distortion, will lead you astray. It will lead you away from what the Lord's plan is. And that's what it's saying here. And so, but we will say, no, oh, these are wonderful precepts they're saying. Boy, they sound really good. It's great. Of course, none of them apply to me. And so what they're doing then is that's puffing you up. And then it says down in there, it says, and therefore they will denieth God, meaning they'll deny that God, the power of God, that God can see. They begin to say, God cannot, does not understand our time. He doesn't see what's going on here. We need to give the precepts. He can't see it. And this Book of Mormon is always talking about these things, about other things, about coming unto Christ and all. You know, we've already done that. You know, he doesn't see our time. So they deny his power. The power of God that he really knows about the drugs and the abortion and everything else. Well, the way that we overcome that is that we followed the Book of Mormon, did what it said, then we had overcome that. And if those things became a problem to us, the Lord has told us in the Book of Mormon, I'll take care of it. He'll send destruction to cleanse the world. And that's how the Lord does it. And these are the things in the Book of Mormon. But instead, no man say, no, we don't need him to come and cleanse the world. We don't believe in that. We don't want his power here. What we want is we will use our wonderful words, and our wonderful words will cleanse a few, and then we will receive the glory. Again, and it's not just the speakers saying that. The more important is the hearers deny that the Lord can speak to them and tell them what to do, and that they can find it from the Book of Mormon, so they go listen to all these men's precepts. And the point is, the thing, and then it finally goes on to say that they deny the power, the gift of the Holy Ghost, which means that they deny that it's the Holy Ghost that gives utterance. We're going to continue to talk about receiving the precepts of men, and if we think this is going off, no, if you continue on in the other verses, you'll see that he is talking about the continuing utterances and the words that we receive from God, and that these men will say, like they say in 27, not the men, but the people receiving the word will say, we have received and we need no more, meaning we don't need any more of the words about God. And I mean, you can obviously magnify this into saying that we don't need the works of God, and we don't need his power, and we don't need a lot of other things, but continuing on in the vein from the precepts of man, even when it just gets down to the simple thing like his words, no, we don't need the word of God. We need no more. And then in fine, it says that these people begin to tremble. Why do they tremble? Because their rock is the church. They believe that believe in the church, meaning everything they say is, we believe it's the true church. Church, church, church. If I go to church, you'll be taken care of. I listen to my church. Everything's church. Their foundation is not not Jesus Christ. They've not made their foundation the rock and not just the scripture is their foundation, but it's Jesus Christ himself and the word of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. And again, we read scripture so that we can get closer to the Spirit and we can feel the word of the Lord. Well, their rock is not in the Lord. Their rock is in the church. And the church does have some of the gospel and does have some of the truth, so that's why they call it sandy. But it's not adhered together because it doesn't have the strength of the Spirit to put it together in their lives. So that, again, if we study this in a personal characteristics, you have weaknesses. And because the church does not know how to address these personal weaknesses, therefore, it's just got a piece here and there, and therefore it's like sand, and the sand is not a rock yet. And if you step on it wrong, then it gives way. So therefore, if the devil pushes against your weaknesses, you give way, and your foundation is in the church, which just is a few preachings of the gospel, and only takes care of a few of your characteristics. But it doesn't have the strength of the Lord, which comes in and gives the church the complete strength, and also gives your character the complete strength. And that's where we're at, and again, people tremble, and they get mad. When they get tremble, then they get angry, because they don't want to hear that. They want to hear everything is just hunky dory and all is well. And then in 29, it continues on to repeat that you'll say that we've received the word of God, and we need no more of the word of God. So we're back to this word again. We're preaching to you, telling you how the Lord will come to you and tell you how you can progress, and you don't want to hear anymore. Because the church is telling you all is well. You're doing fine. Everything's good. So you don't want to hear any more of the Word of God. And that's exactly where we are today. And so then he says in verse 30, listen, I will give you line upon line and precept upon precept. And so I'll keep giving to you a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And then finally he says in verse 30, and then those who will receive even the line upon line, I'll even give it faster. I'll even give more to them. I'll give all they want. I will give that, and so so it doesn't just go line upon line, precept upon precept, meaning a little bit at a time. It'll even come faster. But no, we've had enough, we keep saying. We say, no, we've had enough. We don't need any more. And what is the problem? Why don't you want any more? Because you put your trust in men. You put your trust in the church leaders and what they tell you. And so he says in 31, cursed is he who putteth his trust in man. And therefore hearkens unto the precepts of men. So he makes it clear. He's not just talking, that he's talking about you believing in the precepts as they speak it. And so you want to hear men. And he says the only time that even the precepts of men, that you can have a precept of men if it comes by the gift of the Holy Ghost, meaning that the Holy Ghost can give a man utterance to declare the Word of God. But once the man does speak by the Holy Ghost, obviously then it's the Word of God and it's not the precept of a man. But it's further coming back to the previous scripture saying when a man speaks, he needs to speak by the Holy Ghost. And that's the only time he's to speak. If he just gets up there and gives his own talk, as again as we do in our churches and in our general conferences, when a man gets up there and speaks, he says, "I am here to speak to you, and I prepared this talk, and I hope the Spirit will be with me," and makes all sorts of other little rationale. But when a man speaks by the Holy Ghost, he says he's speaking by the Holy Ghost. He says, "I'm here to speak to you by the Spirit, and I will use the Spirit when I speak to you." And then while he's talking, he does say that he's filled with the Holy Ghost and that he's speaking to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on to finally say in verse 32, "Woe unto the Gentiles, for they have denied Christ." Meaning they do not believe that Christ is running this church, and I mean literally, and when it says running the church, it means running their individual lives. Do they have Christ in their lives? Is Christ running their individual lives? Is he manifest in the church? Is each leader actually using Christ and doing everything exactly by their revelation, the personal revelation that they receive from Christ? They know that is not true. They have denied him. They do not want him in there. They do not want him in their lives. They don't want him in their school. They don't want him in their government. They want him in their work. They don't want him anywhere, including in their church. And he says, but nonetheless, he says, "I call unto them." The Lord says, "I'm still ready to receive thee, and I will." And in fact, it implies here that at some time they will receive, some at least will receive him. And when they do, he will come to, that as they repent, that he will show them great mercy, and that he will take them back. But nonetheless, the point is they have denied, and they do need to repent and come back to the Lord.